This story is from Matthew chapter 4, and it happens after Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan. And Matthew tells us that the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And there he fasted for 40 days and nights. So, of course, he was very, very hungry. And during that time, the devil came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into loaves of bread so that you can eat." And Jesus said, "No, for it's written in Scripture that people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took Jesus up to the highest point in Jerusalem, the temple. And he said, "Go ahead and jump off, for it says in Scriptures that he will send his angels to support you. They will uplift you with their arms so that your feet will not be dashed against the stones." And Jesus said, "No, for it's written in Scripture that you will not test the Lord." Finally, the devil took Jesus to the highest mountain in the world, and he had him look all over the earth to all the kingdoms. And he said, "All of this I will give to you if you will only bow down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Begone, Satan, for it's written in Scripture that you should only worship the Lord your God." And the devil departed, and the angels came and waited upon him. As a review, the first week, our first phrase was, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We talked about the nature of God, how God is both an intimate relationship and something that is mysterious, being in heaven and hallowed and different from us here on earth. And we talked about the contrast that that means and how that is an invitation to get to know God in a deeper level, starting from where we are to where God is in heaven. Second week, we had a clash of kingdoms, and we looked at some of the parables of the kingdom of God that Jesus talks about in Matthew. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God has a will that the way it is in heaven is the way that it should be on earth. Third week, we talked about needs. "Give us this day our daily bread." Not about our wants, about our needs. And our story was a long story from Exodus, where the people come to Moses and they're complaining and bellyaching because there isn't enough food to eat. And so God provides for them each and every day manna from heaven. No more than what they need, no less than what they need. God provides for our needs. Last week, we talked about forgiveness. "Forgive us our sins or debts or trespasses." It's the same thing. I was thinking this week how it used to be a point of contention. I can remember this as a kid, that we talked about that church across the street. Well, they say the Lord's Prayer differently. Shame on them. The things we used to argue about. It's the same thing, sins. We sin against God when we sin against others. We had the parable of the unforgiving servant, who, forgiven by the king of a huge debt, turns around on the street and goes and demands that his fellow servant pay him a very small amount that he was just forgiven of. And this week, dovetailing from the forgiveness, asking God for forgiveness, acknowledging our sinful nature we have, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We are forgiven. But now what? Now what? Can we remain on the path? Can we be delivered from evil? Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our God, our rock, and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So much of this we have dovetailed from one week to the next. Sins, we talked about how we can be proud that we are a sinner because we're all in the same boat, right? And that we can own the fact that we're sinners even. And that it's even a good thing that we're sinners. Why? Because as Paul talked about, that we can be completed by God, who will build us up into something great. But our final line sends us on our way. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We add, for thine is the kingdom, as a pretty ending. But this ends our time in the actual scripture that is in Matthew and is paralleled in Luke. This is the culmination of the prayer. This is the culmination of the process of Christian lives, really. And that is to live changed lives, to live different lives, that we will avoid temptation, that we will not exist in evil. Too often, we don't quite get there, do we? We're creatures of habit, forever screwing up and then asking for forgiveness again and again. How can we break the cycle? What's the end game? What's the end game? Jesus forgave all who came to him that was genuine of heart, but many times he added what? And don't sin again. Go and sin no more, he said. And who would want to sin? We shouldn't want to sin. Because as Paul says, sin only brings burden and pain and hardship and difficulties in the end. Might feel good for a while, but it brings us suffering. And we are to avoid evil. Who wants the burden of pain and sin? Paul says in Romans, especially all throughout his letters, he says that we have shed the shackles of our former lives, that we should put on the clothes of Christ, that we're no longer slaves of the law, of the old way of living, no longer subject to the flesh. He has many ways of saying this. We are people born of spirit, not of the flesh. The old will only bring us disappointment and pain. Why do we cling so much to that? Why do we spring back into the old ways of doing things? Speaking of pain in particular, of hardship, there is a question, there's a bit of a paradox, a question that I read about this week from the writings of C.S. Lewis, who posits this question: should we actively avoid suffering when Jesus says very near to this in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the persecuted? Well, if the persecuted are blessed, should we avoid being persecuted? It's a bit of a mystery that we need to think about perhaps a little bit deeper. He struggled with this, and finally he comes to the conclusion that sin causes grace to abound. But, we must not make that an excuse to keep going on and sinning. He has two different kinds of wills: the absolute will, when you intentionally do something, when God intentionally do something, when a group of people intentionally will something to be done, and relative will, going through hardships that will result in something better in the long run. For example, having a bad tooth out, right? He keeps going back to this tooth analogy. If you have a bad tooth, it's going to hurt for a while. You're going to have a root canal. It's going to hurt for a week or so. But in the long run, it will be much, much better. What Judas did was wrong and sinful in and of itself, but it led to something good. God made something beautiful come out of Judas's decision to betray Jesus. It even says in Scripture in Matthew that the devil made him do it. But God made something good to come out of it. The crucifixion, a sad and tragic event. God made something good come out of it 3 days later. So does God send suffering? It's a related question, is it? Does God send suffering to test us? To see what we will do, to see if we will pass the test, to see if we will persevere, to see if we will make it to the other end? Personally, I say that God does not play games with us. God is a force for good in the world. Whatever God does is for good. God doesn't send floods or hurricanes at random. The messages you hear sometimes from the media and on TV shows that Haiti deserved it, New Orleans deserved it for whatever perceived sins of our country or whatever, all kinds of reasons. No, God is not behind that. That makes no sense whatsoever. God doesn't test us like that, no. I know about the story of the testing of Abraham, but really in this context, in the 21st century, what would that prove for us here today? It'd be child abuse, and rightfully so. We know about the story of Job, how God literally allows Satan to do bad things to Job, to give him suffering, to see what happens. But we ask yourself, do we really believe that God would do this to us? How does that make sense with a good and fair and just and loving God? I believe that life is enough of a test in and of itself. There's challenges that present themselves that just come up, plain and simple, that just happen. Nature, the human experience is a challenge in and of itself. And there are powers at work in the world today that are bad, that are evil, that have evil in mind at will for us. The devil is out there. The devil is active. The devil is working to chip away on what God has built. He tries to cause harm and pain and suffering. There is a battle of wills in this world. There is a spiritual battle that I believe that is going on. But God is on the other side of suffering. Still, it says in our scripture today from Matthew 4 that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Another theological issue to wrestle with. By the Spirit, that means God is allowing Jesus to suffer under the devil's hand. Hunger, temptation. How does this fit in our theology? Well, what about this? Consider that God sent Jesus into the world not just to redeem us through the cross, but all kinds of different ways. Jesus faces the wilderness, not just the cross, the pain and suffering of the cross, but faces the temptation of the wilderness, of fasting, of going without. The pains of hunger, the devil himself face to face, so that we could rely on the strength that he has. So we wouldn't have to. He can take it. Jesus can take it. Jesus has broad shoulders. Jesus is strong. He's the Son of God. He is enriched with the Holy Spirit, having just been baptized in the River Jordan. He has the strength to resist, and we can lean on that same strength to get us through the long and sleepless nights and the dark valleys of life. This is the key to deliverance. It's the key to deliverance, to rely on God, to rely on what Jesus has already been through. Jesus experienced humanness, human suffering. Jesus cried when Lazarus died. Jesus experienced mockery when his friends left him in betrayal. All the things that we experience, Jesus has walked that as well, even more so. We can rely on that, the hardest work that has been done in God's name by Jesus. Not to be accused of being a Roman Catholic, but they have a theology about a bank of grace that the saint, that Jesus and the rest of the saints have built up by their good acts, by their being especially saintly in the way they are, and by their example. They have this built up power of grace that we can rely on, that we can draw upon, that we could pray about to God. That's why they have a saint of this and that. Because there's people that have walked the walk before us, and we can rely on their strength and their experience. It's a bank. We don't have to do all the heavy lifting. It's not all on us. You can rely on the grace of God through Jesus Christ. This is not to say that we will not experience trouble and challenges and struggles. Yes, we will. The very Christian life should invite some challenges. It will invite some challenges from evil, from the devil who will try to chip us down. Don't believe what you hear on TV, this prosperity gospel that everything will be a pie in the sky in your Christian walk here on this earth. God is preparing something better for the next life. This life will challenge us. We'll have some struggles. Paul, who we've been talking about in our senior high Sunday school, one of the first things that is said about Paul to Ananias, who is to go and visit Paul and relieve him of his blindness and baptize him and start him on his journey, is that Jesus says to him, I will show him, meaning Paul, how much he is to what? To suffer. And Paul suffered a great deal. Paul spent a lot of time in prison. Paul was beaten, ridiculed, lived a life of poverty, suffered for the sake of Christ. But through all of our struggles and challenges, we are being refined for eternity, spared from the deep eternal suffering of our souls that offers no hope, no future. Remember last week, we said that the forgiveness of God opens up the future for us. And we in turn can open up the future for others by offering them forgiveness. God has opened up a future for us. But God will challenge us in the meantime to grow, to expand our compassion. Lean on the strength of Christ to do this so we can persevere in the trials of our lives. The goal is to get through to the other side, to break free, to end this cycle of sin, of violence. The evangelicals like to talk about backsliding, if you will. Remember, the Lord's Prayer is a communal thing. This is about us. Not just, it is also about us personally and our personal relationship with God and Jesus, but it is also about us as a community of believers, about the body of Christ. All throughout the Lord's Prayer, what's the pronoun that is used? Us, forgive us our debts. Save us from the time of trials. It's a communal thing. And we in society so often are like rubber bands. I brought in a rubber band. Rubber bands, right? God keeps trying to stretch us out, to expand our thinking, expand our minds, to expand our compassion. But we always want to go back to the way things are. Race is still an issue in this country. How long have we been struggling with it? How long have we repented from it? Emancipation Proclamation, Jim Crow, civil rights in the 60s, 50 years ago, Martin Luther King marching on Washington, and yet we still struggle with it. Civil war. In some places, in some people's minds, we're still fighting the civil war. Divisions about ideology and race still with us. Why? Why? Because we don't do the hard work and the struggle that it takes to deal with it. And that's just one example, race. What about violence? Another shooting happened in New Orleans yesterday. Shooting happened in Toronto. It's not our country, but it's North America, closely associated with our culture. When will we break free of this cycle of resorting to violence? When will we break out of this? How can we? We don't want to deal with things. We don't want to deal with things. Yesterday I was talking with a friend. We had a long conversation. And you know those personality tests that you take, that you get those little letters, the INFP, things like that? Yes? You're all looking at me. There's another test that's similar called the Enneagram. And instead of letters, you get numbers. And there's 9 different personality types. And I'm a number 9. Number 9 means that you are a peaceful person, which sounds like a good thing. But the difficulty and challenge is that you want to please everybody, that you want to appease people, and that you can't stand conflict, right? So what happens is that you, like a rubber band, avoid conflict. You shrink back in. Sometimes you got to deal with things and struggle through the hard things in order to get to the other side, to be delivered from the evils that are deep in our collective souls. 15 years ago, I went to, that was about 8 years ago. I went to South Africa. And at the time when I was there, it was only 15 years removed from apartheid. And if you know anything about apartheid, it was a brutal separation of society where one race had all the power, the minority oppressing the majority population of a different race. Well, it was much more vivid than it ever was in this country. People were jailed and imprisoned and lost and killed and tortured. So it was what we experienced in this country in the 1960s to an extreme. Yet, when I was there, my impression of things from that oppressed minority of people was that they really wanted to move on. And this gave me such a great hope for the future. They wanted to move on from the past. They thought of apartheid as their parents' problem. It helps that they have a huge population of young people in that country. But from their perspective, they're looking a decade ahead, not a decade behind them. And I asked myself, well, why? Why is this? Why are they able to do this? How are they able to do this? I think in large part it was through the Truth and Reconciliation campaign that Nelson Mandela led in South Africa. If you don't know much about it, read about it. It was where the white population would come before people and admit their crimes publicly. It was recorded, their abuses. And then there would be a public absolution. Truth, telling the truth of what happened, facing up to it, dealing with it, and then reconciling. Well, he faced a lot of opposition from his own party, from his own people, the African National Congress, about allowing whites to remain in the government, in certain seats and places. But to him, it was the only way forward, the only way to bring hope to a nation that had been bitterly divided for over a century since colonization. Well, it's now a decade removed from me visiting there, and Nelson Mandela, who passed away since that time, recently would have been 100 years old, and they sort of revisited his importance upon the late 20th century. And it's in the news. South Africa, again, is in the news, perhaps slipping back into old ways of thinking where there's now violence and racial tension and the forced return of land to the minority population and how people want to hang on to it, and there's violence there. Again, maybe they are slipping back. Maybe the rubber band is pulling them back into the old ways of thinking. God wants to give us a new language. I was reading this poem this week that talked about how God wants to give us a new language of dealing with each other. Stretching that rubber band. Stretching it. This is the key to our deliverance. God wanting to give us something better. Let us not go back to our tendencies.